When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew in chapter 26. And the passage of scripture that we'll be looking at this morning begins with verse 57 and goes down through verse 68. Let's begin reading with verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off to the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said unto them, him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" He answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palm of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee?" The first thing that we want to note this morning, look at, is the sitting of the council. In verse 57, the scribes and the elders were assembled. When was this? Well, it was during the night. Remember, Jesus had told the 11 that they would all be offended because of him this night. And Peter disputing with him, said that he wouldn't. He said, even though he die, he would die with him. He would not forsake him. And Jesus said, "Peter, you're going to deny me tonight. Before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice." In the other scriptures that we look at, that in comparison with that that relate that account, we find that it was before the cock crow twice, which according in the Jews' economy, there was two crows. There was one at about midnight, the rooster would crow, and then one about 6 o'clock in the morning. So we have a span of about from 12 to midnight to 6 in the morning, that in that span, Peter is going to deny him three times. So they're in that span. Peter hasn't denied him yet, but it's coming up. He's going to deny him the first time. Coming up. So we see that it was in the nighttime, sometime between midnight and 6 in the morning. Who were assembled? Well, Caiaphas, the high priest, was there. And with him were assembled all the chief priests, the scribes, which were the principal teachers, and the elders, which were the chief rulers of the Jews. So it was the Sanhedrin council that had gathered together. These were the ones that were, well, they were the most jealous of him. Not only were they jealous of him, because of their jealousy of him, they hated him. And these are the ones that most hated him. Psalms chapter 22, in verse 16, we read, "The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me." That word is spelled with an I. Enclosed me. In the Hebrew, it can mean encamped about me, but that is not the primary meaning. The primary meaning is they have struck me. They strike me. And we find in our lesson today that that's exactly what they've done. They not only encompassed him about, but they struck him. They smote him. We see. Where were they assembled? Well, in our text in verse 58, and then again in the book of Mark chapter 14 and verse 54, it tells us that Peter followed afar off and into the high priest's palace, the palace of the high priest, which would be the palace of Caiaphas. It was his palace. Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, Luke just calls it the house. It was the house of the high priest. It was his palace. And I imagine, being high priest, it was a pretty elaborate house, a pretty elaborate dwelling place, rightfully called palace. His palace. Now, the second thing that we want to make note of this morning is, in these verses, the establishing of Christ to the court. Those that had seized Christ. Last week we saw the seizure. We saw that Judas led the mob to Jesus. Judas gave him the kiss, which was the sign to the chief priests and elders and scribes that he's the one whom I kiss is the one. He betrayed him. And they immediately laid siege upon him. They had seized Christ, and after that they had seized Christ, they led him away. in verse 57. They led him away to Caiaphas. I think it's in John. John tells us that first they went to Annas' house. They first took him to Annas' house, who Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest. But the main theme and the thing that Matthew, Mark, and Luke want us to get is that they took him to the high priest, to the council, to the Sanhedrin. And that's where he went. This was probably done, this leading him away. You can just imagine, they've got him, and now this leading him away was probably done in a hurried manner. They had been seeking opportunity to seize him for, some time now. As you read through the Gospels, you see there was other occasions that they wanted to lay hold on him, but it wasn't his time. The time had not yet come. And so he was able to, I say able, he was able at any moment, any time. If it had pleased him, he'd have been able, at this seizure, to have escaped. But it was his time. Now, but other times he left because it was not his time yet. And they were now, they've got him, and you can see it there. They're in a hurry to be rid of him. We've got him, and we're going to kill him. We want to get charges brought against him, and we want to get this thing done and over with. They wanted to be rid of him. Something that is not a lot of mention made of here is that the entrance into the city. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane. It lay on the hillside of the Mount of Olives. And so it was, the Garden of Gethsemane was where the mob came and they took Jesus. They laid siege to him. Well, they would have gone into the city to the palace of the high priest through a gate. What gate would they have gone through? They'd have gone through the sheep gate. It was the sheep gate that lay near to the Mount of Olives. This was the gate through which sheep were brought. Sheep were brought through this gate, and they were brought to the temple, to the high priest, to the priest. And the priest had to give approval on the sacrifice and maybe even assist in the offering of the sacrifice. In the book of Genesis, chapter 22, Abraham was told to go to a mount, and there on that mount offer his only son Isaac as a sacrifice. And they came to that mount and had gathered the stuff and were going up into the mountain. What was it that Isaac said to Abraham? Isaac said, "Dad, here's the fire and here's the wood. But where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice for the burnt offering?" You remember what Abraham's response was to Isaac? He said, "God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham believed that God would one day provide himself, the Son of God, God in the flesh, as a lamb for a burnt offering, for a sacrifice. In the book of John, chapter 1, in verse 29 there, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming to him. He's coming to be baptized of him. And John the Baptist sees Jesus coming to him to be baptized. And he makes proclamation. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, is taken from the Garden of Gethsemane through the sheep gate into the city, to the palace of the high priest. We also note the third thing that we note is that Peter's lack of courage. Peter's lack of courage. Peter, like the rest of the apostles, forsook Christ when he was seized. Verse 56, part of last week's message says, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples, all the apostles, the 11, forsook him and fled." Peter, being one of them, was one that fled. And then, as they're leading Jesus down the Mount of Olives and up through the sheep gate to the palace of the high priest, Peter follows afar off. Afar off. He didn't want to get too close. He followed him. We make emphasis on that. He followed him. I'm following him, but just not too close. I don't want to be mistaken as being with him. I don't want to be associated with him. Peter loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Think about Peter in this instance. Compare ourselves. Peter loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter was concerned for the Lord Jesus Christ because he loved him. But what? But he feared. Fear and concern for his own safety caused him to follow, but not too close. Not too close. He followed afar off. He really loved the Lord. He was concerned for the Lord. We're going to see that concern in a moment. He was concerned for the Lord. But because he's fear of man, he didn't want anyone to know of it. And so he followed afar off. He followed him But he sat with the servants. He sat with, who were these servants? Well, they were the servants of the high priest. They were the ones who the high priest had sent to lay hands upon Jesus, to take Jesus, to bring him to them. And the servants have now brought him to Caiaphas, to the high priest, to the council. And now they're apart from the council room. They're not in the council room. And Peter is with them. Those servants of the high priest. And he in the midst of the servants, the ones that had seized Jesus, and he warmed himself around the fire. Mark chapter 14 and verse 54 and Luke chapter 22. They tell us that there was a fire. Luke actually says the servants built a fire and gathered around it, and Peter got into their midst, sat in their midst. So he's seated there around the fire with the servants of the high priest, the ones who had laid siege to Christ, and he's pretending to be one of them and warming his hands with them. Well, he followed him. He followed him to see what would happen. He followed him to see what they were going to do to him. Our verse says he followed to see the end. He wanted to see Christ's end. He wanted to know what the outcome was going to be. Well, consider that thought for a moment with me. That he was curious as to what the end results were going to be. He's just a spectator. Not a disciple. It's just, don't want anybody to know I'm a disciple. I'm just a spectator. Curious as to what the end will be. Why was he curious as to what the end would be? The Christ, the Son of God. That's what Peter confessed him to be. In the book of Matthew, chapter 16, on another occasion, confess him to be the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God. Christ had foretold that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the chief priests, scribes, and elders, and even be put to death. Even the first time that Peter confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Remember the sequence there in the book of Matthew in chapter 16? You can go ahead and turn there if you want. In Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus said to the 12, he said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, well, some say you're this man, some say you're this man, some say you're this. And Jesus said, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus commends him for that and lets him know that it wasn't flesh or blood that had revealed that unto him. And then he goes on to tell them that that he is instituting their church. I believe they understood and had that they were the first members. They were the nucleus of that first church in his discourse on that. And he said, after saying, I am establishing my church, and he said, and I give unto it the keys of the kingdom. In other words, you're going to be my executive here on earth. And whatsoever you bind here on earth, it shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose here on earth, it shall be loosed in heaven. And then we read this in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Peter had no excuse for not knowing what the outcome was going to be. Jesus had told them. Jesus had showed them. He had announced it to them. Not just once, not just twice, but on several different occasions. Now, back to our text, Matthew 26. In verses 59 through 61, we have the fourth point, the unjust trial. And it is an unjust trial, is it not? Consider the witness that they wanted. Was it a truthful witness which they were searching for? Was it a truthful witness that they were seeking? No. They wanted a false witness. They were looking for someone to bear false witness. False testimony. Perjure themselves in our civil courts. That would be known as perjury. But in the Sanhedrin council, they didn't care about the truth. They didn't want the truth. They wanted someone to bear false witness. And so their search for this, they were searching for false witnesses against Jesus. They, after all, they had seized him and abused him, and now they needed something. We got to have something to charge him with. We can't just have him. You can't have a trial. You can't have an inquisition, an inquiry, without some charge, without some feasance of misconduct, right? Something against his teaching? Some blasphemy? They were looking for anything. I want you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs in chapter 16. Look with me what the proverb says in verse 27. Says, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. What were these? What was this council doing? Was this a just council? No, it was an evil council. They were digging up evil with which to accuse him of. Well, they succeeded, did they not? They were successful. Our verses tell us in our text here that they searched many. Many, many false witnesses came. Now, you got to understand, they couldn't just take the word of one witness. They had to have at least two or more witnesses that agreed. And so that's what their process was. They were looking for someone to bear false testimony, but it had to be in the mouths of two or three. It could not be just one. And so they went through many witnesses. Doesn't tell us how many. It just tells us many. A lot of witnesses. But they didn't have any two that agreed as to their false testimony. Until at last, finally they find two that agree. They bring the same witness against him. And what was their testimony? Pay attention to their testimony in verse 61. This fellow said, this is what Jesus is supposedly to have said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Is that what Jesus said? Is that a truth? Or is that false testimony? It's false testimony. They are false witnesses. But the two agree. Yes, we heard him say that. And so, the council thinks they have it. With this testimony, they planned to accuse him, get this, as an enemy to the temple. One who sought the destruction of the temple, which they would not be able to bear. You remember another who prophesied against the temple and prophesied against its destruction? Jeremiah. Well, you know what they did to Jeremiah and the mistreatment that Jeremiah got. You see, they were very protective of their temple. Not only that, they wanted to accuse him as one that dealt in witchcraft. It had to be someone in this order, after all. After all, the temple was 40, that temple that they're talking about was 46 years in the building. You got to understand the hindrances and the small number of people that were working. Solomon's temple was built in about 7 years. But he wasn't hindered in the work. So this temple was 46 years in the building. And he's going to build it in three days. Well, he's got to be some kind of witch. To do that. He's got to be... Well, they had oftentimes... Had they not oftentimes accused him of being in league with Beelzebub? Satan? The prince of devils? In the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 24, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils.'" I mean, the works that he does, he's doing it under the power of Satan. So surely this building the temple in 3 days, it's got to be under the power of Satan. That's what they were seeking to accuse him of. Well, as we've already said, this testimony was false. Turn with me to the book of John. To the book of John in chapter 2. And let's see what Jesus really said. John chapter 2 and verse 19. Now pay close attention to what Jesus really said. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What did he say? Did he say, "I will destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up"? No. He said, "Destroy." He said, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." Well, they didn't know what he was talking about. But down in verse 21, it tells us what he was talking about. "But he was spake of the temple of his body." He said, "You destroy this temple, this body of mine, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." There's the words that Jesus really spoke concerning the raising it up. In the book of John, in chapter 10, he talks on that order. He said he's been given to him of his Father. He has power to lay his life down, and he has power to take it up again, to raise it up again. And that he did. And again, the scriptures were fulfilled. Turn with me to the book of Psalms in chapter 27. The 27th chapter of the book of Psalms. And look with me at verse 12 here. He said, "Deliver me not unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty." False witnesses are raised up against me. Chapter 35 of Psalms. Chapter 35 and verse 11. We read another similar quote. "False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not." Things that I wouldn't do. Things that I can do. Because I'm God. I'm holy. I'm just. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was not found guilty of sin. In him was no sin. He was even unable to sin because he is God. Well, in verse 62, we notice that Christ is silence. To these charges, Christ opened not his mouth. Isn't that more prophetic scripture? in the book of Psalms in chapter 39. And we read in verse 2, said, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. And my sorrow was stirred. Verse 9 of the same chapter, we read, I was dumb. I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Passage of scripture we're well familiar with in the book of Isaiah in chapter 53 and verse 7. We read it last week. Refer to it again this week. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Well, that doesn't satisfy the high priest. Back to our text in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 63. The high priest, he adjures him. He wants him to speak with an oath by the living God. You see, he's still trying to get him to implicate himself, to accuse himself, to give him something they can hear with their own ears that yes, he's guilty. Well, so we have the inquiry by Caiaphas. The question itself is, tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Tell us. We want to hear you say it. You tell us. Had he not told them that in the book of John in chapter 10 on previous occasion? And they took issue with him then because he said he was God. He said, I and my Father are one. Making himself equal with God. Making himself God. But they're wanting proof here in front of the council. Wanting him to say it. Notice the religious reverence of the proposal. Speak an oath by the living God. Then we've got you. You know, if you speak an oath, a false oath, that's what they wanted, a false oath by the living God, we've got you. We've got you for blasphemy. Well, look at the answer in verse 64. You see, he rightly acknowledged himself to be the Christ. He said, thou hast said, or the proper Greek rendering would be, it is as thou hast said, which is in agreement with Mark. There's no contradiction. Matthew with Mark, there's no contradiction. Mark chapter 14, verse 62, Mark said, and Jesus said, I am. You see? So when you take the proper Greek rendering of what we read in Matthew, it is as thou hast said, and then it lines up with Mark 14:62, and Jesus said, I am. He expressly proclaims himself to be the Christ, the Son of God. He proclaimed his second coming. He didn't just stop with that, but he proclaims his second coming. Though now you see me in this low state as a mere man, and think me to be an imposter, and that it's ridiculous that I should call myself the Christ, nevertheless, the day's coming when you shall see me in power and great glory. And now what he told the apostles in the 24th chapter of Matthew that we studied just not too long ago, in verse 30, he said that Israel, all the 12 tribes of Israel, see him coming in power and great glory, which coincides with Revelation chapter 1 and, what is it, verse 6 or 7 there? And all nations, all the 12 tribes noted as nations, shall look upon him in whom they've pierced and see him coming, sitting on the right hand of the power of God. Psalms chapter 110, verse 1, talks about, my Lord said unto the Lord, set thou here until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Coming in the clouds. Daniel, turn with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel talks about coming in chapter 7 of Daniel and verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Jesus tells him, one day, you're going to see that I am the Christ. You're going to see that I am the Son of God. Well, the findings of this inquisition in verse 65 of our text, we have the findings. Upon those words, Caiaphas, the high priest, tears his clothes, saying he has spoken an oath, affirming himself to be the Christ, the Son of God. He has spoken blasphemy in that he affirmed himself to be the Christ, the Son of God. That's what he was looking for. He's looking for him to say that so they could get him of blasphemy. Notice the evidence. He said to the council, he said, behold now, ye have heard his blasphemy. You have heard him with your own ears defame God. You've heard it with your own ears. We don't need our witnesses. We have heard it for ourselves. He's a blasphemer. Well, so his judgment is pronounced. Caiaphas appeals to the council. What think ye? What do you think? He had already, notice, he had already judged him, pronouncing him to be a blasphemer. Now he says to the council, you know that you agree. Now make your voice heard. You know you agree with me. Make your voice heard now. In a fair proceedings, in a fair inquiry, and a just inquiry, should he not have asked the council first their opinion and then given his opinion last of all? Is that not the proper way to do it? But he gave his first. Maybe trying to influence the rest of the council in some way. Well, they're agreed. They're agreed in opinion. Majority said he is guilty of death. And I say the majority because there were at least probably two that did not agree. And there may have been others that didn't agree. But at least it was the majority that agreed. Joseph of Arimathea didn't agree. In the Luke chapter 23 and verses 50 and 51, we're told there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He's one. Joseph of Arimathea sat on the council. And he was a good man and a just. Verse 51 says, the same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He hadn't consented with them in this deed that they did against the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, caught up in these cords. He consented that Jesus was guilty of death. Nicodemus, in the book of John, in chapter 7, verses 45 to 50, when the chief priests and Pharisees were questioning the officers as to why they had not seized Jesus, Nicodemus stood up on Jesus' behalf saying, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" So Nicodemus stood up on his behalf. And then in the book of John, in chapter 19, in verses 38 and 39, there we have again recorded for us the fact that after that Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea came before Pilate seeking his body that he might give it a proper burial. And then the next verse tells us Nicodemus also came. And he came bringing herbs, myrrh, and different things with which to anoint the body of Jesus, showing that he would have been against the things, against what had transpired and went on. Well, in the close of these verses, Jesus is misused. They spit in his face. They struck him with the palms of their hands. The spitting in the face shows their hatred. The striking with the hands shows they despised him. They despised him so much that they had no regard for his person. This is prophetic scripture in the book of Isaiah, chapter 50 and verse 6. He said, "I gave my back to the spiders and my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." See, he gave himself to that misuse, to that abuse. They mocked him, having blindfolded him. Luke chapter 22, verse 64 tells us that they blindfolded him and then they struck him on the face. And they mocked him, saying, if you're the Christ, prophesy, who was that smote you? Who was that struck you? In this manner, it was all mockery. made of him. They made sport of him. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23 tells us that Jesus, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. We find that as prophetic scripture from the book of Psalms in chapter 22, verses 6 and 7, and also chapter 35, verses 15 and 16. Does this seem like a disgrace to you? Does this seem like an horrible abuse to you? Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 53. Look with me at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. He is despised and rejected of men. That was me. That was me. I was a rejecter. And in my rejection was a despiser of him. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. That was me. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That was me. That was you. But he gave me a new heart, a heart to love him. A heart to receive him. A heart to serve him. What we read here in these verses is, was me and it was you. Let me ask you, is it you today? Is it you still? Are you still a rejecter of Jesus Christ? And being a rejecter of Jesus Christ, you despise him. You despise one to come to you and to witness to you of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that he died for your sins. Shed his blood. Do you despise those that bring the gospel to you? Oh, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. You see, there is a people of God. And there are people of damnation. You want to go to heaven. You want to go be with God. You want to go be with Jesus. Then you must look to Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He And he alone. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. We're told in the book of John, chapter 14, in verse 6. Shall we be closed?